basic verse there is on page 2, and that's from Romans chapter 12. So 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 both talk about the different things that happen in a church community. Now, before we talk about that even, we know that the church is not an institution. The church is a meeting of believers. We have a church here, right? And so we're not starting a church, we are the church. And we're not planning a church because we are the church. No, we need to figure out what everybody's role is. This is what this is about. So look at that. Remember, you had some homework to do. So if you looked into that, what we'll be doing here will also kind of point you in some direction. So let's look here at that verse, Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. There on page 2. And I just put it in bullet form. It says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We form one body. This body here is part of a larger body, which is global, which is all part of the whole thing. Everybody is one member in this whole big picture. And we all have a function to do, something we need to do. And we kind of, you get to a point where you kind of move into some place where you begin to function in what you were made to do, as we talked about last week. And so that's what we want to look into today. I'll give you that. So this is a little bit of an introduction here, here on page 3. So the church was born, as we know, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. So that's where a big separation came between believers and unbelievers. It was on the day of Pentecost. And they were separated from the unbelieving crowd. And they were all together, as we know, and formed the first church. Now, the word church in the Greek is ecclesia, which just means called out. We called out. So back in the day, in the more secular use of that word ecclesia, is when you're called out, like it still is today, out of the general population to do jury duty in a court. I don't know if some of you have been called for jury. Yes? Mm-hmm. And that's what it is. You're called out. And we're called out of the world into serving God in some way. Which in fact means that we stop serving the world that we used to serve, and we now come out and we begin to serve God. That's our core for every one of us. Now, the Bible, as we know, uses various metaphors to describe the church as a body, a building, members of the household of God, a family, citizens of heaven, the bride of Christ, and an army, and that type of thing. So the church has many faces and different functions as we still live down here on the earth. But the church is, as we know, just gathering together of born-again believers. When we gather, things happen. We don't just gather to sit around. Things happen. We teach the Word of God. We worship. We pray. We sometimes have communion, we baptize people, we pray for the sick and so on. So there's all these things happen when Christians meet. So there's purpose in our meetings. We come to do something. So everybody has a role to play when we meet. Look at those verses down there, Acts 4:23. Says, and being let go, they went to their own companions. That's the church. That's your church body, your own companions. And reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. That's when the first persecution started against John and Peter. So they went to their own companions and told them everything that happened. It's a nice story there in the book of Acts. And they prayed and so on. And they also decided not to listen to the priests and the elders, but to continue on with what Jesus told them to do. So there's some civil disobedience right there in the beginning of the church. And we've seen some of that civil disobedience during the COVID era. Some churches refused to close down. Most did, actually. That closed down.
Which is disappointing.
And you probably saw reports coming out of Canada that some past pastors were locked up, and some spent a lot of time inside in solitary confinement. They really were harsh on them. They did what the Bible told them to do. World was not happy with that, but that is obeying God and disobeying the world, or what they tell you to do. So the next verse, 2 Peter 2, verse 1, Peter writes to the church, he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith. Like precious faith. Now if you look at the church world, you cannot say that of all the churches. Some believe this and some believe that. But you got to find the group that believe like you do. That's your group of like precious faith. These are the people that will stand with you. We were in a church, not as members, but we kind of attended there often. We're looking back during the COVID, that's not a man that you could trust. If the government came and asked him for a mailing list of church members, he'll just give it to them. He'll just give it to them. But you want people who believe like you do, who will protect you and stand with you and be there for you. So that's the power of being among people of like precious faith. You don't have people there who cannot be trusted. You trust people. Next verse in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And that's what this lesson is all about. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So we meet regularly, and the Bible encourages us to do it. We need to meet regularly. We need to see each other, we need to hear from one another, we need to participate and do things together. So there's great purpose in that, and there's a lot of strength coming out of that fellowship when we spend some time together. So it says, let's read that verse again. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we see that day approaching, right? Fast, is running toward us. And it says so much the more. So we need, when times get tough, and pressure is mounting and persecution, we really need one another to support us, to strengthen our faith, to be there for one another, to comfort and all of that. That's going to become more and more important as persecution intensifies. So there's a lot of strength that we can draw from meeting together. So we have this promise from Jesus, Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So we can take it from him that when we meet, he's also here. He said it himself. He's also here. And he says if we agree on something that we pray for, we will receive it. So we need to put our faith in him and trust him that what we pray for, we will receive it. Not doubt, but believe. I feel a little tempted to go down that road, but we leave that one there for now. The church is our spiritual home, a safe community where we worship, we pray, we serve together. It's also the place where we receive encouragement, edification, comfort, instruction, and where we combine our gifts, talents and skills to do the work of Jesus on the earth. And that's where this is heading, both as individuals and as a body of believers. So believing is not only to believe, but it is to do what you believe. You get involved, there's some action there. There's some things that we do. Everybody in his own way. The true church is not an institution, a denomination, a movement, or anything like that, but a gathering of believers of like precious faith. So this is what we will be studying in this lesson. So let's look at point number one, the equipment for service. Jesus gave us an assignment before we went back to the Father, which should always be our main focus in life and as part of the church. It's easy to drift away into all kinds of activities that keep us busy. And I mean, normal church life is full of that. You know, just keeping people busy, but not really accomplishing anything. You know, you're treading water, but you're not swimming, you're not going anywhere. You're just busy. Without necessarily advancing the kingdom of God. And that's why we're here. John 14:12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. The reason why he said that is when Jesus went to the Father, the Holy Spirit came. And he said, we will do the works that he did. That's really our assignment. And church has kind of drifted off that for quite a bit. I think as the curtain falls, we'll probably find our way back and should and focus on what the purpose of the church is. It is to do the works of Jesus. That he just continue on. Jesus could only be at one place at one time, but with the Holy Spirit coming, and he's in all of us, he's all over the place. And so we can do more. And that was the whole point. Luke 10, verse 12. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So he's looking for people who will do something. Luke 10, verse 9. That's when Jesus sent out the disciples, not just the 12, but 70 others also. So this goes wider than, because people like to say, well, you know, that was just meant for the 12 disciples, 12 apostles. No. If you read this passage, you'll see Jesus sent out 70 others also. So a whole lot of other people involved in it. It says, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. And I always found that verse a little interesting. You know, heal the sick. How do we heal the sick? It's interesting that Jesus never said we must pray for the sick. Yet that's what we do, right? He just said, heal the sick. And he told us there in Matthew 28 that if you lay hands on the sick, they will recover. So, just a little practical note there. Luke 14, verse 13. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. So you go and bring people that are on the outskirts of society and show the kindness of God and the goodness of God to them in a way to attract them to God and to let the goodness of God touch their lives. You know, it's good to give money to a beggar, but we really need to do it in the name of the Lord and bring the Lord's name into it, not just give the money and drive off, right? So that somehow our deed of kindness brings glory to God and not to us. Don't let the people say, well, that's a good guy. Look what he gave me, you know. So it's easy for the glory will come to us if we don't bring it in the name of the Lord. So the verses above are a good indication of what our assignment is. Any activity or event planned by the church must be done with these questions in mind. How does it advance the kingdom of God on earth? How does it glorify God? Church activities must never be about being busy. The kingdom of God must be first and foremost in everything we do. So, looking at how churches operate, there's a lot of resources and time and energy that go into activities that really promote the church and not the kingdom of God. Doesn't bring glory to God. People might say, that's a wonderful church. Look what they do, that type of thing. So the glory goes to the church and not to God.
But doesn't it also attract people to the church? I mean, it's not just for one purpose.
There is some benefit to that, for sure. Yes. Yeah, but, you know, I'm thinking back, you know, we were kind of drawn into some activities by the community. Not the community, but by community leaders, like the mayor and people like that. Like once a year, as you know, in Canada, Canada is under snow for several months in a year. And when the snow melts, there's a lot of garbage. And there we had a creek running through town, and so every year when the snow melted, they were looking for people to clean up the creek. And one year we were drawn into that. And we went and cleaned up the creek, and I thought, as we were doing that, and I was part of it, what are we doing here? Because, I mean, you know, this is just an activity that goes nowhere. All is we need to clean up our places and all of that, of course. But to involve the church that is really supposed to carry a message of salvation.
Yeah, but the mayor also, he did not want you to mention Jesus.
Yeah, no, we were told.
So, you know, bring
yeah.
that into the whole scenario.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, no, that was always said. You know, this is not a time to spread your religion and that kind of stuff. So, yeah.
Yeah, then you can rather find something else to do for the community where you can tell them about the love of God. You know, but to purely just be there to clean up the creek and you cannot say anything about Jesus.
Yeah, we had a lot to do.
You can get the prisoners to come and clean up the creek.
We had a lot of that going on in town. One of the mayors had no use for the church at all, except when he needed money for some project that he was running.
Yeah.
Well, he went to the church, you know.
So I think your discernment must be good. You know,
yeah.
What is good and what is bad. Not just do everything.
In the back of our minds, we must understand that I'm here on assignment from God. That's my primary assignment. And if I cannot live it out in whatever I do, then I'll be failing. I'll fail him. So yes, we can do things, and churches do it, you know, in an effort to draw people to the church so they can hear the gospel. Yes, but that must always be. The goal is to get people to hear the gospel. Of course, you know, when we do an activity out there, that's an excellent place to share the gospel. But, you know, when people come to church, when they're not churchgoers, when they come to church, they already have their backs up. They know what's going to happen, and so they come prepared to isolate themselves from what's coming. Most of the time. So I'm just saying that. The Lord equipped every one of us with talents, gifts, and skills, and is looking for it to be used in service to Him. So these are natural abilities that we were born with, which we used to make a living, because God gives every one of us something that we can use to make a living. You put your skills, your gifts, whatever you have, talents to work, and that finances your lifestyle. But we must also use it for the kingdom of God. So we're saved to serve. And that was a mantra that I grew up with as a child. I always heard the adults say, "We're saved to serve." I always heard them say that. Saved to serve. They were always looking for something to do. So let's look at that big quote there, Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16. And this is a very important passage. There's a lot of information in there. It says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors. And teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry." So their job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So the work of the ministry is not really their job. Their job is to equip people. That's their job. Their job is to equip people to do their jobs. And that's how the church becomes effective. And these people themselves, apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and pastors, and teachers, they all have different gifts and skills that they use to do what God called them to do. So there's a huge diversity that is in the church to help the church become effective, to do what it needs to do. Let's read on. "For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." The standard is very, very, very high that God wants to take the church to. that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So there's a lot of doctrines that go around. Bad doctrines, false doctrines, all kinds of stuff that go around in the church world. But if these people did their job and equipped the saints well and edified them, they will not be drawn into any of those. They'll know. That's a false doctrine. That's not true. They won't fall for it. Unfortunately, that's not the case. So a lot of people fall for what's going on there. False doctrines that go out. So it's tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love might grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So that's the goal, to grow into him. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, by what everybody supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. See, that's how the church becomes strong, when every part does its share. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's a very important passage for the church. This is really the job description of ministers. That's the job description. That's what they need to do. So there's a lot of information here. We can read that passage over and over and over again. There is so much there to look into and analyze and take apart so that we can get the full message of what Paul had there for us. We'll come back to that later on. So setting some time apart to be equipped is therefore an important aspect of church life. So that's part of what is done in church life, is to be equipped, to be edified, motivated, inspired, faith built up, so that we can do what we need to do. And that is part of what goes on in church life. And that's one of the reasons, of course, why we meet. Now, there are two things. There's preaching and teaching. Now, we need both. We need both because the teaching inspires, but teaching informs. So we need inspiration and we need information. We need both. So the person who preaches inspires us to step out and do something, but the teaching will inform us to do what we need to do, understand what we're doing, and all of that. Just gives us that information that we need. It's a dangerous setup. I once had met a minister over there in Belgium still. He was an amazing evangelist. But he didn't understand any of this. And he had a lot of zeal, but little knowledge. And that's a dangerous combination, is to have a lot of zeal, but no information. You know, you're a danger to yourself and to others. So we need both. We need both for that balanced life. We need both the inspiration and the information. So we set some time apart to be equipped. That's what we do here on Sunday morning. And a big part of our Christian life. It should never be forgotten that we are here to continue with the work that Jesus did on the earth. It was never mentioned, or it was never his intention that we should stop when his mission here on the earth ended. So he actually told us that we need to continue on doing what he did. And we need to do it till he comes. And that's also why he gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us to do it. John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. John 14, 16 to 18. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. So another helper means another of the same kind. He's going to give you somebody like me. That he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. You can see that it was very important to Jesus that we understand that we need to continue on with doing what he did. Acts 1 verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So the witnesses of Jesus, of his death, his resurrection, the fact that he's a risen Christ, we are his witnesses. We witness of what he did for us, what he does in us and through us. We're witnesses. So the Lord gave us equipment and power to do his work. Now, there's great fulfillment for our personal lives when we do what we're called to do or made to do. It certainly gives a sense of purpose, as we spoke last week. And it gives meaning to our lives. You know, the work that we do for the kingdom and for God extends into eternity. When you work in a bank, it's just there for a little bit, right? But when the work we do for God goes into eternity. And there are rewards there, as we know. We'll look into that. So this is really something that gives a lot of meaning to our lives. We feel that fulfillment. We feel that we're building something. And we have the power of God assisting us to do all of the work he gave us to do. It's very satisfying. Now, not every Christian is a preacher of the word, but we're all ministers. So the word minister simply means a servant. We're all servants of the word. We're all servants, we're all ministers, in our own way, in the way God equipped us. We're all here to serve him in the way that God prepared for us. So look at those points there, points to ponder. Some confessions we really need to make for ourselves. The first one's, I'm called out of the world into service to Jesus. I'm called out of the world. So we need to say that myself, of ourselves, I was called out of the world. I'm not serving them anymore. I'm serving God. That's my calling. I'm part of a fellowship of like precious faith. That's a good thing to be able to say. You know, you don't want to sit in a church where you don't feel at home, where you don't feel you fit in. It's going to be meaningless, to say the least. There's no meaning at all. There's no purpose in it, really. Next one, I have personal responsibilities in God's kingdom. So we have something that Jesus told us to do, and now we have responsibilities. My desire is to grow up in all things into Him, who is the head, Christ. So that's my personal goal in life, is to grow up into Him. You know, there's a passage where Paul spoke about this. He said, my little children for whom I labor until Christ is formed in me. So that is our personal goal, to grow into Him more and more. Growth can always be measured. So when you look back over, let's say, a year, you need to see some progress at least. I've made some progress in this area, in that area, and I measure it. If I don't measure it, then I will probably not be strongly motivated to continue on. You stagnate, and when you stagnate, you die. You don't want to die spiritually. I have gifts and talents to offer to the Lord. And there's that verse there in Ephesians 2, verse 10, which is we spoke about it last week also. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's an amazing verse. It's an amazing verse that God, it looks like God looked down the ages and saw certain things that needed to be done, and then He created us to do it at that time and equipped us so that we could do what He wanted us to do. So we came at the right time. Doesn't always feel like that when you see all the garbage that's going on. I wanted to live in the previous generation. It was a lot easier. But here we are in this mess, and it's there for a purpose. We're here for a purpose. Now, I don't necessarily like that purpose, but there's nothing I can do to change it. Here we are. And so as things continue to break down, we'll understand more and more the truth of this. That we are here for a reason. You know, I can just see when things really break down. If it continues on the way it does, we don't even think of long term anymore. It's short term now. That we're going to have people around us looking for hope, looking for answers. And then we realize why we're here, why God equipped us. We're going to understand it all, and then we step into that role and be the light to them, and people who give hope, where the situation becomes hopeless. We are here to give hope and to encourage people and to get them where they need to be. I don't want to continue on with that.
I just want to mention, Johan got an email from a friend of ours in Canada this week, and he said to him, thank you for the newsletters that he sends out. He says, they're terrific, is his word. He said he can always find something in there that he can use to speak to people. And I think we should be aware of that. Every time you speak to somebody, there's opportunity, you know. Don't let it pass you by. Use it. Because people are really, I think they're so lost out there, you know. They don't know. They see things are going wrong in the world, and they don't know how to help themselves. And I think we have the answer. We should make use of every opportunity to talk to people.
Yeah, but so many people put their heads in the sand right now. And that's a big problem.
Big.
People who are seeking information, those are people we can easily talk to. It's the ones that are just in denial.
Yeah, I know I have some of those in my head.
But just like God worked in the situation with bringing together people here, even with people like that, all it can take is just the power of God in that moment, just for one little thing that we can say or do to help them or give them hope or show them love where they feel like they haven't received any. And something can, you know, the Holy Spirit can just work in that moment.
Yeah.
So we don't know that what we do or say, we may never see the effect of it,
right.
But you don't know what you can do.
It's a seed. We're planting a seed. And no opportunity is too small. You know, it's there. Just do it. You know? And to you, sometimes it might feel, you know, this is just going nowhere.
Yeah.
No, Holy Spirit can work with everything we put out there.
Yeah, we become easily discouraged when we don't see immediate results.
Yes.
But sometimes we don't see the results at all. Somebody else will see it. But we're not here to see results. We're just here to do the job. You know, because Paul talks about this, you know, some of us just sow the seed. Somebody else comes along to water that seed. It's all a team effort.
But God gives the increase.
He's the one that gives growth.
Yeah.
So you never know. You know, and you might plant a seed today that will only germinate 10 years from now. Yeah. So we just do what we need to do. It's just part of a big machine. We're a small part of a big machine. But every part must do its share for that whole machine to be effective.
And Kathy, you mentioned, you know, those that bury their head in the sand. I have, and all I can do there is to pray for them. Because there is power in prayer. And I just, my specific prayer for them is that God will send somebody over their way that will be able to talk to them. I cannot talk to them.
You have people who will not listen to you for whatever reason, but they will listen to somebody else.
Yeah, and that's my prayer.
Yeah.
I always pray that, you know, send somebody to talk to them.
Yeah, you know, I think it's time to come. This whole thing about prayer is going to become very prominent because we're going to need a lot of prayer to stand firm in faith and not to become discouraged with the rest of the world and begin to doubt and lose our faith. So that prayer backup is going to, I can just see it's going to become a very strong backbone that we need to build. So God's going to call some people just for that purpose.
And I think we should also take care of ourselves. You know, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That is so important to just have that and know that. So that we don't fall. You know.
If that is probably native, I can't watch the news very much. Because my head gets full of so much bad that I can't sleep, you know, and I think about, well, how come people are so stupid, you know? I stop at that thing and I just dwell on it. So now, I don't watch a lot of news. Of course, I kept up with the hurricane stuff, Helene, and as well as Milton with Florida with the Southeast. I kept up with that. I've seen a lot of revival going on because of that.
Right.
People getting baptized and all that. You know, I think, and I know there's a lot going on with the election and the bad stuff as well as good stuff, but when you're watching the news channels and they're dictating what you're getting, your mind is so cluttered that you don't even know what to pray for anymore. It's like, know, what am I going to do about this? So a lot of the time I stay in prayer a lot all during the day about certain things, but I am not going to damage my mind by listening to the news people. I'm not going to do it.
Right.
I'm just not going to do it anymore. Because it's doing nothing for me. It makes me worry about things that I have no control over, and I hand it over to God anyway. So in this way, you know, I'm praying for the world, I'm praying for the country, I'm praying for the election, I'm praying for the people that's had damage and they've lost everything in the States from the storms. And then I'm just telling God, I'm leaving it all up to you. You know what we need to do, and please help us do what we need to do here locally. You know, and I don't know what else to do. We've gotten to that position where the news, even if you just turn on your Facebook account, the news is just intolerable. It's just intolerable.
You know, when you look, you mentioned Milton, that hurricane, that was so strong. And yet, when it came on land, the eye collapsed. But I believe there was a lot of prayer.
A lot of prayer.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes.
And everybody just saw Florida's going to be decimated by this thing. And yet, there was damage. But it's nothing like it could be.
Right. And it's not for us.
Yeah. So, you know.
Prayer took it out of here. You know? I just believe.
Yes. So,
I think it was steered out of here.
Well, I mean, why was it steered out of here?
To hit Florida.
Well,
there were evil.
It was going to hit Florida anyway. He could have taken us out too.
No. It was guided that way. It was formulated by evil people in control of the weapon.
Well, when Ronnie told me, now I was. She can probably tell you, I was anxious. I was very anxious. I was really anxious.
Mm-hmm.
And Mario kept saying, no, we're okay, we're going to be okay. And then his brother left for America from Chaberna. But Chaberna got hit worse than we did because everything west was worse, okay? But he left and going, and then I said, well, are we going? And he said, no. Well, then I called Ronnie, and I've been getting updates. But when I called him that last time, and I've been praying, he said, the calm has shifted. Our wind is not going to be as bad as it was. And this wave just lifted off of me, and I said, thank you, God.
Mm-hmm.
To me, it's God.
Mm-hmm.
It could be manipulated to go to Florida, and it was going there anyway. But to me, when that calm shifted, and our destruction was minimal compared to what it could have been, it was God.
Yeah, we must be very careful not to listen to all the bad news that's going around. At least not more than we listen to the good news. Because it can very quickly cause doubt to rise in us. So we really need to build our faith. And the Bible talks a lot about that. We build our faith. Because if we don't have that strong faith to stand up against something that's as strong as that, who knows what can happen? We have to be careful. So we need to be a people of faith and not of doubt, and of good news and not of bad news. And we have the slogan in our church, you cannot be the good news, you cannot bring the good news by you are the bad news. So we need to be the good news in order to preach the good news. And that we need to build our faith, especially now when we see where the world is heading. It's clear, anybody can see that. This is the time to build our faith and anchor ourselves in truth, because we know what's coming. It's going to be needed.
And I think things are going to get worse. And I think we should get more steadfast. We should be like pillars of peace in our communities. You know, when they start to lose their minds because of the things, they should be able to look at us and say, why are you so peaceful? What's the difference?
Right.
You know, and that's the way we have our light to shine. And we cannot give into fear.
You have some people that I call, they're scatterbrained, They can't focus on anything. Yeah, this is all over the place and so on. Now, these people are going to have some problems.
Yeah.
Because we really now need to get our minds together and focus on one thing. And, you know, if you chase two rabbits, you're not going to catch any one of them. And that's the thing, if you're scatterbrained, then you're going to have troubles. So it's really a time to train our minds to focus on where we're going and what God expects of us.
You know, just before the pandemic hit us,
yes,
I was memorizing Psalm 91. Let me tell you, that is the most amazing psalm. You know, when the COVID, all this nonsense came in, isn't that perfect, you know? He will not allow it to come into your dwelling. You know?
Yeah.
You're not afraid of that pestilence that goes around. I mean, it can't be more specific, you know. It's amazing.
If 1,000 fall on my side and 10,000 my right hand will not come
to me. It will not come to me.
You know, that's a strong statement to make. You know, even though everybody's going to be sucked into what's coming,
yeah,
will not come to me.
He will give his angels charge over me. But you have to believe it.
Well, the power of thought, right?
You have to believe it.
Yeah. I mean, if you're afraid, you bring that energy and that negativity.
And that's why we need to read the word every day and certain portions, memorize it. Because when you're not close to a Bible, Holy Spirit can only work with what's on your inside. You know, if you put the word in there, that's what he will quicken for you in the moment of need. Very important.
Okay. Let's stop there for today.